Good morning, Franktown Church family. I loved those songs, by the way. I haven't sung a few of those songs in a while. That was beautiful. I want to say a special welcome this morning to a good friend of mine. Pastor Arnold Trujillo is over here. He was my pastor when I was a boy back in Fallbrook, California. And he's been doing a series of meetings down in Las Vegas, New Mexico. And I'm just glad that he was here. I came in and saw his face here and brought back a lot of fun memories from my time as a kid in Fallbrook. I think we rented a Christian Science church back then, didn't we? And that's where we met, and we had just moved to California not long before that, and it's always fun to see an old friend. Glad you're here, Pastor Trujillo. There are some people that have showed up for church today that are dressed quite well. I don't know if you can see them up on the screen in their tuxedos. I think penguins are hilarious. I love watching them waddle. I think it's just one of the funniest things. And we're going to look at penguins just a little bit to begin with and see what we can learn from them. These penguins are called Adelie penguins. And we're going to play the video right now so you can kind of just get a little intro as to the penguins we're going to look at here briefly this morning. Did you pick up that they sometimes have to walk 31 miles to get to water? How many of you could walk 31 miles if we walked out the door right now? I don't think any of us could. These little, pudgy, short-legged, flightless birds walk 31 miles. Now, the reason I bring these birds up, these flightless little birds, these penguins, are because this type of penguin are some of the most dedicated parents that you'll see in the natural world. These penguins, it's really amazing how God created some of these creatures. The males and the females separate for a little while to go get food and to go on different travels and things to build their supply of fat up for the winter. And it says, National Geographic tells us, that the males go on a slightly longer journey than the females. The males will travel about 3,100 miles before they come back to their nesting area. 3,100 miles. The female goes on her own journey. They're getting food. They come back, and they meet up at the same place. Now, as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, wow, I don't know that if you dropped my wife and I off in downtown Denver without cell phones that we would be able to find each other. And yet these little penguins swim 3,100 miles and come back and they find their mate. Well, they are very, very dedicated parents because they start building up their nest. Now, when we think of a bird's nest this time of year, what comes to mind when I think of a place, a nest to lay an egg? Maybe a nice soft bed of twigs with some feathers in there, some down feathers. Well, penguins don't have that luxury in Antarctica. What the penguins do, Mr. and Mrs. Penguin, go around and find rocks. And they build a nest out of rocks. And these rocks are so prized that the videographers have seen penguins. When another penguin leaves its nest, they'll go over and like steal a rock and bring it over to theirs. And they want the best possible nest. These rocks are in high demand. And then the female penguin lays an egg on this rock. It can't be on the ice because if it's on the ice, it'll freeze. So it has to be up on the rock, which can't be a whole lot warmer than the ice, right, if you're in Antarctica. But they make it warm. So it's up off of the ice. It's on the rocks. And the male and the female take turns sitting on this egg to keep it warm. Because if they get off of this egg for more than 5 minutes, the egg is done. Only 5 minutes. So this mother and father penguin have extreme dedication to this little egg. There is somebody there all the time taking care of this egg. One will go out and hunt, come back, they'll switch places. These penguins, these little Adelie penguins, are some of the hardest working parents in the natural world in God's animal kingdom. Parenting is not an easy job, is it? For these penguins, it's extremely hard. It gets freezing cold where they have to be sitting on that nest, just winds whipping, temperatures down in the minus 40s, 50s. Parenting is not easy, is it? Having kids is not easy. Raising children, not easy. One of our biggest responsibilities in life is our children. God entrusted our children to us to raise and to love. And I believe that our jobs as parents are ongoing as long as we are alive. How does Jesus feel about our children? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, a story that you might be familiar with. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Now Jesus, as he would travel around, would be followed by lots and lots of people. Everybody wanted to be close to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear the words that he was speaking. They wanted to see him heal people. Whenever I read through the Gospels, I never get tired of imagining in my mind what it would have been like to be there when Jesus healed somebody. Whether it's the guy they brought through the roof, or one of the blind guys that got to see for the first time, or the guy with the crippled hand that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, I think it would have been incredible to be there to see Jesus heal somebody. And apparently everybody else at that time thought it would be incredible too. So crowds would follow Jesus everywhere he went. Remember when Jesus was on the boat? There was a crowd of people there. And just so he could have some quiet time, he got on the boat and went to the other side. And who was waiting for him there? More people. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. And that included some parents with their kids. There were some moms who had their kids on this day, and Jesus had been seeing lots of people, and the disciples were always there with Jesus, weren't they? And sometimes the disciples got a little overzealous in their protectiveness of who got to see Jesus. And, you know, a little bit of, you can understand that, because Jesus was always being mobbed, and they thought, hey, they were maybe helping Jesus out here. A lot of people were coming to see Jesus. And so here come these moms with their children. Verse 13, it says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked these parents, these probably mothers who brought the children there to see Jesus, to have Jesus pray for them. They came up and there was, it sounds like there was a group of them. It sounds like there was a bunch of friends and they all brought their kids to come and see Jesus, and they came with one intent, and that was to have Jesus pray for their kids. They wanted Jesus to put their hands to hold their kid. Can you imagine Jesus holding your kid? I would love to have a picture of that, of Jesus with my three kids in Jesus' lap holding them and smiling. Wouldn't that be like the best picture to put over your fireplace ever? And these parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus. And so here they come. They've probably prepared maybe a lunch to bring, and they've planned for the whole day. We're going to go see Jesus. The kids were probably excited to go see Jesus. The parents were excited to see Jesus. And here they go. They're close, and they come and approach where Jesus is. Oh, that must be the disciples. Those must be Jesus' disciples. I bet you that's Peter over there. And when they get close to the disciples say, hey guys, I'm sorry. I know you've probably made a long trip. Jesus isn't able to see you right now. He's busy right now. Thanks for coming though, maybe another time. You're not going to be able to see Jesus today. And it might have even been a little bit more stern than that, because the word the Bible uses is rebuke. That's a very strong word, isn't it? Rebuke. rebuke, all, the word rebuke insinuates that there was a little bit of a chastisement, like, you know you shouldn't be taking up Jesus' time like this. Look at all these people that he needs to be talking to. Come on, you know better than to bring kids here. The word rebuke kind of means that they were shaking their finger a little bit. You shouldn't have brought the kids here. The disciples rebuked these parents who had brought their children to be prayed for by Jesus. But Jesus overhears this conversation. Jesus overhears what's going on. And in my Bible, it's red letter, which means Jesus is talking. He says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." And then he says something which is really, really neat. "For such is the kingdom of heaven." Not only does he say, "Hey, guys, ease up a little bit. Let them come over here to me." But he teaches not only the disciples, but everybody who's in earshot, a lesson about heaven here. I love how Jesus uses all kinds of opportunities to teach people. And here he has a teaching about heaven. Imagine the smiles on those parents' face, on the mother's face, on the father's face, if there was one there, when they realized that they were going to get to take their little boy or their little girl up to go meet Jesus, and maybe he would pray for them. Can you imagine the smile on their face as they led their children up to Jesus? Can you imagine the smile on Jesus' face? How much of a bright spot in Jesus' day is this? All the time, he's having Pharisees and all these priests are trying to trick him. They're saying, "Well, what would you do in this situation, Jesus?" Trying to get him to trip up and say something that might ensnare him. He sees that when these children come up to him, he doesn't have to worry about that at all. This has to be the brightest part in his day as well. Isn't it great when kids come up? Have you ever had some kid... This happens every once in a while in a restaurant. I'll be standing there waiting for our table to be called, right? And maybe some men out there have had this happen as well. You're waiting for, it's a crowded lobby, and you're waiting for your group to get called. And all of a sudden you feel some little tiny human wrap their arms around their leg, around your leg, and just hang on to your leg. And you realize that it's not your kid. And you look down and you're like, whose kid is this? But it's kind of a funny thing. You look down and there's this sweet little kid who thinks you're their dad. Until they look up at you and terror fills their eyes because they realize you're not their dad. Stranger danger. It's fun to hang out with kids, isn't it? It's fun when a kid crawls up in your lap. When you see the sparkle in their eyes, the smile on their face. This had to be the brightest spot in Jesus' whole day. When these children come up, and he puts his hands on them, and he prays for them. But he says, such is the kingdom of heaven. He teaches a little lesson here. What is it about children that is so much like the kingdom of heaven? See, he's teaching, without saying a whole lot, he's teaching a very important lesson to everybody in earshot there. What is it about little children that is so much like heaven? Remember back to when you were a kid. Maybe you had a best friend. Did you always get along with that best friend? Not always. There were some times when you maybe squabbled with that best friend, but 10 minutes later, best friend. You could have disagreed, you could have gotten in a fist fight, bloodied each other's lips, 5 minutes later, best friend. Forgive and forget. Little children are trusting, aren't they? Little children are trusting. All these different things about children, Jesus is teaching the grown-ups there. This is what you've got to be like to be in heaven. These are heavenly attributes that you see in these children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus, it says, laid his hands on these children and prayed for them. And then he got up and departed. I believe this is an Adventist home. This is a quote from the book Adventist Home that talks about this story. It says, as the mothers passed along the dusty road and drew near to the Savior, he saw the unbidden tear and the quivering lip as they offered a silent prayer in behalf of the children. He heard the words of rebuke from the disciples and promptly countermanded the order. His great heart of love was open to receive the children. One after another, he took them in his arms and he blessed them. While one little child lay fast asleep, reclining against his bosom, Jesus spoke words of encouragement to the mothers in reference to their work. And oh, what a relief was thus brought to their minds. With what joy they dwelt upon the goodness and mercy of Jesus as they looked back on that memorable occasion. His gracious words had removed the burden from their hearts and inspired them with fresh hope and courage. All sense of weariness was gone. Can you imagine those moms as they went back later on that day and said, "Man, we're never going to forget the time that Jesus prayed for you." And the little kid who fell asleep in his arms, safest arms in the whole world. What a moment for these families. Jesus loves kids. Jesus loves your kids. Not just these kids in the story. This shows us how Jesus feels about your kids, your grandkids maybe. Jesus loves kids. Parents have a huge responsibility, I believe, throughout the children's whole life. There's a few more quotes I want to share with you. This one's from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 500. "The influence of a praying, God-fearing mother will last through eternity. She may die, but her work will endure." This quote really struck me. Even when your kids are grown, it's good to pray for your kids. When your kids are little, pray for your kids. When they're medium-sized, pray for your kids. When they're old and grown, pray for your kids. Because you never know what the outcome of your prayers will be. You may not even be around to see the outcome of your prayers, the answer to your prayers. If Christian parents seek him earnestly, he will work mightily in their behalf in the conversion of their children. I love this quote. If Christian parents seek him earnestly, he will work mightily in your behalf in the conversion of your children. I love this quote. That means, parents, that when you are praying for your children, God is working on your behalf for the conversion of your children. You are working hand in hand with the Almighty Creator as He works on converting your children. I love that. There is great strength and blessing in praying together in our families with and for our children. Friends, prayer for our kids is vital. It is the duty of Christian parents, morning and evening, by earnest prayer and persevering faith, to make a hedge about their children. Now, I'm not even sure what that hedge actually means, but I know I saw it in the Old Testament, and the devil didn't like it. In the book of Job, if you recall the book of Job, when the devil is saying to God, "Well, it's not fair that you're protecting Job like you are. You've put a hedge around his family." It would ensue that that hedge was a hedge of protection from the evil one. Whatever that entails, I want that for my kids. And the Bible says that we can pray for our children and God will be there for our children. This quote says, "By earnest prayer, we can create a hedge about our children." When you pray for your kids, big things happen. You might say, "Well, I've been praying for my kids for a long time, Pastor, and I haven't seen anything yet." And I would encourage you to keep on praying and don't give up. In 1 Kings, turn back with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verse 41 1 Kings 18, excuse me. 1 Kings 18 verse 41. This tells us a little bit about how we should continue to pray. This is the story of Elijah. And Elijah has just come off of Mount Carmel. And in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Wonder what that sound was like. You ever been in a big, really, you hear a thunderstorm coming? He says, "There is the sound of the abundance of rain." Now, how long has it been since it's rained? Years, 3 years. Here comes the rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Now the rain has not happened yet, and it was at Elijah's prayer that the rain stopped. How many times did Elijah have to pray in order for the rain to stop, by the way? In order for it to stop in the beginning. He prayed one time, didn't he? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up onto the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. And Elijah prayed for rain. And he sent his servant, and he said, "Go look and see if you see any rain." And the servant went, and what did the servant say? No rain. So what does Elijah do when God does not answer his prayer? He bows his head again, and he prays, "God, send the rain." He says, "Go look and see if you see any rain." And he goes up there and he says, "Master, I don't see any rain." Twice he hasn't answered his prayer. He bows down again a third time. Prays, "God, send the rain." Would it have been easy to be frustrated at this point? "I already told Ahab the rain's coming. God, don't make me look foolish here. You said the rain was going to come. I'm asking for the rain. Why is there no rain?" He could have gotten discouraged. He could have lost trust in God. But yet Elijah continues to pray and says, "God, send the rain." Fourth time, no rain. Fifth time, no rain. Sixth time, no rain in sight. He's prayed six times for rain, and he doesn't see any rain yet. But yet Elijah does not get discouraged in his prayer life. Elijah doesn't give up after the sixth time and say, "All right, I've prayed six times and he hasn't sent the rain. I'm done praying. Where is this God? I'm praying. Is he not hearing me? What is the problem here?" Elijah does not lose faith in his God, even though his God does not answer his prayer as he would have expected it. So Elijah just keeps right on praying. And the seventh time he says, "God, send the rain." And he sends his servant. And his servant goes out to look. And I always wonder what his servant was thinking as he goes through and he keeps going back and forth looking for the rain. What was his servant's faith like? In verse 44, it says, "And it came to pass the seventh time, and he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" I don't know what kind of rain stops a chariot, but it must be pretty intense rain. "Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." And verse 46 says something amazing happens. "The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah." And whenever the Bible says that about something, something amazing is about to happen. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Israel, which, by the way, is 18 miles away. I can just see Elijah. Here comes the storm. It's kind of an intense moment. He gets his robe. We're going for a run. Gets it ready, winds it up, and whew, he outruns a whole team of horses in this rain. 18 miles he goes. You see, it would have been so easy for Elijah to just say, "Look, I haven't seen the answer to my prayers yet. Why do I even pray anymore? God's not sending the rain." But Elijah trusted the answer to this prayer in the hands of Almighty God. And he kept on praying. He never, ever gave up praying. I would suggest to you that if you've been praying for your kid for a long time, maybe even years, maybe decades, and you haven't seen the change that you've wanted to see yet, keep on praying for your kid. Keep on lifting them up to Jesus every day. Because as you do that, you are working hand in hand with the Almighty Creator for the salvation of your kid. Those prayers don't just hit the roof and come back down. The Bible promises that God hears your prayers. And I think these prayers are especially close to his heart because it involves your children who are also his children. You might think you love your kid more than anyone in the whole world. God loves your kid more than you even love your kid. And he wants them to be saved even more than you might. never, ever stop praying for your kid. But you might say, well, Pastor, you know the words, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. What about that verse? How can we know that's true? I read this take on this, and I want to share it with you today. This is what this author says. But this word train, as in train up a child, in the Hebrew language is a beautiful word. It is a word used by Hebrew midwives who delivered babies. They would roll their forefingers in a mixture of olive oil and sweet crushed dates. Then they would slip their finger into the infant's mouth and massage the palate to stimulate the sucking instinct. They were creating in the baby a desire for nourishment. Our job as parents and grandparents is to create desire in our kids for the things of God. It is to show them that the things of God are sweet and nourishing to them. And once you create that desire in them to know God, they never really lose it. They may fight against it and rebel, but that desire is there as much as a baby grows up wanting to drink nourishment. It doesn't mean that if we just say, hey, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, they'll never sway from it. What it means is, for young parents, is that we need to create in them a desire for God. Not just say, this is what you have to do. Teach them the benefits of loving God. Teach them the benefits of saving grace. Instill in their hearts a love for God, which also can happen through example. One of the biggest ways that you can teach your children is through your example. And the things that they learn will still be close to their heart when they're old. Whether they've rebelled at some point or the other, there will be that instinct, that desire that you have put in their hearts for their Creator throughout the rest of their lives. Never quit praying for your children. My dad was telling me a story recently. It's a family story that goes back to 1981. I was 1 year old, too young to be really much involved in the family music scene. We used to sing around for camp meetings and conventions and things in different churches and whatnot, and I wasn't quite there yet, but my brother was a little bit older, and they'd made back then, I think it was a record, not even a tape yet, a vinyl record, and they were singing Christian songs on this record. My brother was in there. My mom and dad were singing. I think my uncle was singing in it as well. And they'd made this record in 1981. My dad's grandmother, who we called Grammy, from down in Texas, sent my dad a letter asking him to send one of these records to her son, my dad's uncle, my great uncle, Bill Houghton, who lived down in Texas. You see, Bill had walked away from the faith a long time ago. It had been many, many years. And it was that mother's longing desire to see her son come back. And she mailed my dad this letter and said, please send one of these to Bill. She says, I pray for him every day. I pray for him all the time. And I hope that someday he comes back to his spiritual roots. So my dad sent him this record. And he kept the letter. He put it in a file and he kept the letter. 3 years later, in 1984, my Grammy, my great-grandmother, died down in Texas with my Uncle Bill still not coming back. 4 years later, in 1988, another one of her sons, my great-uncle James Houghton, who I was named after, passed away in a car accident, and my grandfather and my dad went down to help deal with the estate there, and my Uncle Bill came along as well to help clear out the house and whatnot. My dad took that letter from Grammy down to Texas. And in that letter, of course, her saying how much she wanted her son Bill to come back. How much she was praying for her boy. And as they were getting ready to leave, they've cleaned everything up. My dad had a little thin briefcase. And he slipped that letter in and he gave it to Uncle Bill. And he said, hey, there's something special in there for you to read on the airplane ride back home. Think you'll like it. Take a read. And there was that letter. And he went home and he read that letter in the pen of his mom, saying that she was praying for him every day, and that it was her desire for him to come back to the faith. And there's no way it didn't have an impact on him as he was flying home. 8 years later, my Uncle Bill got up on a Saturday morning, just like he would any other day, to do some chores. And he woke up and he said, either I'm going to keep the Sabbath or I'm never going to keep the Sabbath. Today's the day I decide this. He was supposed to paint the house, and he got up and he said, I'm not painting the house, and I'm not going to desecrate one more Sabbath day for the rest of my life. It starts today. And he didn't paint that house. And from that point on, he started coming back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he showed up there in Midland, Texas, and started coming back to church many years after his mom had prayed those prayers. He even got involved in the church, and preaching seems to be running in the family, and they got him to preach there at that church every once in a while. It was a district church. They got him to preach. Some people started being interested in Bible studies. They said, hey, Bill, would you do some of these Bible studies? And he was doing Bible studies. And today, in East Texas now, out near Tyler, my Uncle Bill is still a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and is worshiping on Sabbath just like we are today. The quote, the influence of a praying, God-fearing mother will last through eternity. She may die, but her work will endure, rings in my ears as I tell you that story. The prayers of my great-grandmother, she never saw them answered. But someday, she will see the results of those prayers. When the Lord calls her from the grave, and she sees her son Bill meeting her there with a big smile, she's going to know that those prayers made a difference. I've got a little bookmark that I've prepared for today, and I've got some of the deacons, if they wouldn't mind passing those out. If you're a parent, or if you're willing to pray for somebody else's kids, I've got a bookmark here, and there's a verse on it. The verse is Isaiah 49:25, the second part of this verse. And it says this, I love this as a parent, I love this verse. It says, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I love that verse. If you're a parent, just reach out and grab one of these bookmarks. And this is a commitment to pray for your kids or somebody else's kids if you don't have kids. On the back of this bookmark, there's five places where you can write down five names of people that you will commit to specifically praying for. Because I believe that when we pray for our kids, God can do big things. There's nothing more than I want to see than my kids saved. How about you? And so, on the back of this bookmark, and you don't have to fill it in all now. You can, if you write in the front of your mind, if your kids and maybe a couple other kids come to mind, go ahead and write them in. If you want to think about it and think about who you're going to pray for, that's fine too. But write those names down on the back of this bookmark and keep this bookmark tucked inside of your Bible. And lift these kids up, whether they're grown kids or little kids. Lift these kids up in prayer. And I would suggest that you ask God to put that hedge of protection. Whatever Job had for his kids, I would suggest you ask for that as well. Ask for that hedge of protection. If your kids have walked away from God, ask God to do whatever it takes to bring them back. Whatever it takes. Even if it's painful, ask God to do whatever it takes to bring your kids back. You put their names on there and keep praying for those kids. Some of those quotes we read, pray for them. Here it is right here, morning and evening. It is the duty of the Christian parents morning and evening by earnest prayer. Make that hedge of protection around there. Put those names on there. If you want to squeeze more names in there, go for it. If you want to put 20 names on the back of here, go for it. But put this somewhere. If you want to put it on your refrigerator, so you can. It's wherever you're going to see this. If it's on the mirror when you're getting ready in the morning, wherever you're going to see this, put this down so you can spend just a few moments praying for your kids. Because I'm convinced that prayer will make a difference in the lives of our kids. Because we will be working hand in hand with the Almighty God for the salvation of our children. Let me come back to this one quote. It says this one right here. If Christian parents seek him earnestly, he will work mightily in their behalf in the conversion of their children. Love that. Let's pray for our kids. Let's never stop praying for our kids, no matter how old they get, because they're not only your kids, they're God's kids as well. We have a closing song we're going to sing called What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and what a friend indeed we have who will work side by side with us in the salvation of our children. Let's stand together as we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Father in heaven, Lord, we've got kids that are probably spread all across this country today. And Lord, wherever they are, right now, may they feel your love in their life. May they feel a closeness to you, and Lord, may you draw them close to you wherever they are today. And Lord, we commit today to lifting them up. And we are so privileged to be able to work with you together for their salvation. Lord, give us wisdom and fill in the blanks, God, where we don't know what to say. And Lord, we thank you so much for working on our behalf to save our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.